Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as our special guest speaker delivers this week's message.
We start this morning in Genesis chapter 24. And while you're getting your favorite Bible reading devices out, I once again remind you that there are Bibles in the seat back in front of you, and that those Bibles are of the same translation that we at Crossbridge use, and they are free for the taking. The only string attached to taking one of the Bibles is that you kind of have to read it. That's it. Preamble done. Let's get to work. One of Pastor Nate's numerous responsibilities here is to set the preaching calendar for the year. After he sets the calendar, he sends a copy to Pastor Rob and I, and although I can't speak for Pastor Rob, I know that I print the copy of the calendar out, and then I sit down with a highlighter, and I highlight my name and the dates that I'm going to be preaching. Then I look at the box next to the name of the preacher. That box tells us what our topic is, what our verses are. I realize that this is just a few weeks after you, our church family, has so graciously voted for our eldership, and we're just 2 weeks after our installation. I've been assigned the longest narrative in Genesis. And the reason it's so long is it just repeats itself within the narrative. When I saw that, I marched myself right down to Nate's office. I looked him straight in the eye, and I said to him, "Is this some kind of test?" To which he replied, "Yes," and threw me out of his office. Well, to be fair, Nate has never actually thrown me out of his office, but I'm sure there were a couple of times he wanted to. So I warn you that we are covering 67 verses today. I hope you have comfy shoes on because you're going to be standing for a while. With that, ask you to please rise, if you're able, as we honor the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 24, the whole enchilada. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send an angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Malach, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up, Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Malach, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household all of these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah's his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water drink, to whom I say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.' So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Malach bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." A brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah, and she said, and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairo and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Whew. Be with you in a minute. Wow, that's as long as my whole sermon. Anyway, the narrative we have just read is a truly beautiful love story. You know what I mean. One party leaves their big high-powered career as a lawyer or an ad agency exec or architect in a big city and goes back home after 10 years. Then after reconnecting with their high school crush, there's a big misunderstanding, and then they marry the local shoe salesman, auto mechanic, dog walker, butcher. They live happily ever after. Now, maybe it's not that kind of love story. That kind of love story is the plot of every Hallmark movie I have ever seen. I watched them, by the way. This is not that kind of love story. It's the love story of Abraham and Isaac. It's a love story of Isaac and Rebekah. But mostly, it's a story of God's love for us. And this is such a beautiful love story that it could have started with once upon a time. It could have. It could have started like that all the way back in Genesis 1. But it didn't. Because this love story is true. And it started in the beginning. And through this wonderful account of God's love for us, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21, we are given narrative after narrative that show that love for us over and over and over again. Pastor Nate, Pastor Rob, and I have spent a lot of time in our preaching telling you about God's promises. And to show you how unshakable those promises are. We call those promises covenants. And I, in particular, have spent a tremendous amount of energy from right up here emphasizing the fortitude of a covenant. God doesn't need all that legalistic rigmarole to verify his promises. God never lies. So his promises are always true and will always be kept. All that covenant stuff is there for us. Not to keep God honest, but to remind us how deep his love is for us. But what is love? Before we move forward, I think it would be helpful if I defined what we're talking about when we speak of love. There are two different Hebrew words that are used for love. One is havaha, got it. In Deuteronomy, Moses told the Israelites, God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his ahava for you. So God doesn't love them because they earned it or because they deserve it. It simply originates from God's own character. He loves because he loves. This is why Jeremiah can say that God's love is everlasting. It has no end because it had no beginning. God's love just is. And it is an eternal fact of the universe. That definition came directly off the Bible Project website. I couldn't do any better than that. Then there is chesed love, or a loyal type of a love. This is the covenantal nature of God's love. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That last part, steadfast love and faithfulness, that's chesed love. God keeps his promises because he loves us. In Scripture, God is loyal and loving because it's just part of who he is. As we go through our verses today, we'll be mostly referring to chesed love. But I wanted you guys to see that close relationship between these two words. Our account opens today with Abraham speaking to who the NET Bible translates as his most trusted servant. And he charges him with a sacred task. That's a pretty interesting phrase, most trusted servant. You don't come by this title based on your good looks. There's a deep relationship and a mutual respect here. Abraham makes this servant, who by the way is never named, swear an oath that promises three things. First and foremost, find a wife for Isaac. Second, is that for this task, Isaac should not leave Cana. And lastly, that he would trust God to keep his promises. So let's look at these three tasks one at a time. Task number one, find a wife. Simple, right? Not just any wife. The wife for Isaac has to come from the original bloodline of Abraham. That's why the servant is instructed to return to Nahor, to Abraham's country and kindred. Way before Moses wrote the law in Deuteronomy, and long before Ezra spoke about being unequally yoked, Abraham understood the problems of marrying a pagan. God is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham and his kin. Because of that, Abraham wants to make sure that Isaac's wife is a believer of the one true God. Here's an important distinction from the new covenant, and I think it's important enough to spend a minute to look at. This sets a great pattern to follow when seeking marriage, and it gives us a terrific picture of God calling a bride for his son. There are four things involved in this. It's the will of the Father, the witness of the servant, the willingness of the bride, and the homecoming of the bridegroom. We see this all in this account as it starts to play out before us. But we see it more in the Father sending Jesus. But Jesus is not looking for any one specific ethnic people to be his bride. When he hung on that cross and rose from that grave, he paid the price to bring all who believe into his family and to make us over into his kind of people. There is no concept of black or white, rich or poor, the Jew or Gentile in heaven. Only lovers of God. Second task, Abraham also makes his trusted servant swear that he will not take Isaac back to the homeland for this task. This is so important that Abraham is willing to forget the whole oath thing if the woman the servant finds is unwilling to return with him. An interesting dynamic is happening if the woman refuses to return with the servant. Why would the woman be unwilling to return? Most importantly, it would indicate that the woman would not be the one ordained by God for Isaac's to be Isaac's wife. It's much more important to consider why Isaac's traveling back to Nahor would be such a big deal breaker. There are two things going on here. Abraham is keeping a family member in the land that God has given him. If we remember, this is the land of promise. God, in pouring out his love to Abraham, has promised him land. This, right where Abraham is, this is it. That's the land. For Isaac to leave, it could be considered that he has abandoned the land and therefore abandoned the promise and, subsequently, abandoned God. How likely is that to happen? Well, if Isaac goes to the old country and meets all his aunts and his uncles, cousins, nephews, he might feel that familial pull to stay there, particularly if Abraham dies. Remember, guy's like 140 at this point. Let alone if Isaac goes back there and falls in love. Abraham understands the temptation that Isaac would be under, and he would rather not see him tested in that way. The solution? Keep him where he is. The third task the servant has is that he makes the servant swear that he will trust in the Lord. In verse 8, he says that he, God, will send his angel before him. The servant doesn't appear to give any pushback on this. This tells us that he's either a believer, or because he's been with Abraham for so long, he has seen the miraculous happen in the life of his master so often, it doesn't surprise him anymore. Or both. If we remember last week, Pastor Nate said the miraculous is commonplace to God. Perhaps the servant has seen so many miracles in Abraham's life, he's no longer surprised by them. So the servant loads up 10 camels with choice gifts and heads out to Nahor. I know that all my biblical geography buffs out there know that this is a journey of about 3 weeks, give or take. Let's take a minute and look at all the trusting going on here. Abraham is trusting God, God's promise, to give this land to his offspring and to make a great nation of them. He also believes that his most trusted servant is not going to take the money and run. The servant is trusting God to lead him not only to a location, but to a person. And although it's not mentioned, Isaac is trusting the whole marriage arranged by God thing. Trust and love go hand in hand. It's hard to have one without having the other. Now, sure, I can trust that the other car at the intersection is going to stop at the red light and not hit me. But that's more of a belief that the other car understands the American legal system and knows the consequences of their actions. It's not the same as acting out of love. Within the first few verses of this narrative, we see almost everyone.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.